We're going to kind of begin a new thing as I'm moving to full-time ministry. And so for this year, we're going to be treating the book of Genesis as kind of our anchor text, which is to say, with some breaks in the middle, we're going to be going through Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 50 over the course of this school, or over the course of this year. Yeah, I almost said school year. So we're talking about the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's sons. And very specifically, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at the story of Abraham. And there's a lesson that kind of overarches all of this section of Genesis, which is that God loves and blesses the patriarchs despite their misdeeds. And so we're going to see this again and again. God is pouring out love. God is pouring out blessing on the patriarchs. And the patriarchs consistently do things to kind of mess it up. Okay. So we're going to start with Genesis chapter 15 today. But in order for us to do chapter 15, we have to talk about what had gone on before. So Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is kind of a big macro level story of God's relationship with all of the earth, with all of humanity. And then when you get right about to chapter 12, it condenses very sharply to this person of Abram. And in chapter 12, Abram develops this covenant with God, where God says, I am going to bless you, and I need you to go out and to go where I ask you to go. And in chapter 13, almost immediately, Abram fails to live up to his side of the covenant. He tries to give away his wife. In chapter 14, part of his family, Lot, gets kidnapped, and Abram goes out, he rescues Lot, and as he's rescuing Lot, they ask him, the other people who are around him ask him, do you want a share of this loot? Do you want a share of the plunder? And he says, no, God has promised that he will give me a reward, so I don't need a reward from you guys. And so that's kind of the story as we enter into this section. So we're going to start reading at Genesis chapter 15. I'm reading from the NRSV. And it reads, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no offspring. And so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain, that your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and shall be slaves there, and they shall be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your ancestors in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So, as I said before, in chapter 14, Abram had received the chance to get a reward. And he had seen his family in danger. So God's first words to Abram are directly tied to where he's at right now. He says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Right? So shield is providing protection, and which makes sense and should be comforting for Abram because recently his family had been attacked. So he's assured of his own safety here. And then he's told that his reward will be very great, which is has to feel good for him because he had just been worried that, hey, I just gave away a chance to get all this money. What if that was for nothing, right? So God's letting him know that, no, that was what I wanted you to do. You're going to have a great reward. And as Abram should be comforted by this, he gets a little worried because he had moved as a response to God's promise. He had given up the reward as a response to God's promise. But he's looking around and he's saying, God, part of this whole deal is I'm supposed to have a great family. I'm supposed to have many descendants. And right now I have zero descendants. So he's getting worried. He has a problem. Abram has a problem. In that he believes God. He believes God enough to not take the reward. He believes God enough to move from his homeland. But he's also worried. And in Abram's worry, he begins to develop a sort of alternate plan in case God doesn't show up. And this is something that I'm really familiar with. So when I was really little, I used to go to the grocery store with my mom, especially Costco, because Costco's inexpensive and you could buy lots of food, which is good. And so I would go, and when I was anywhere from the ages of 6 to 10, my mom, we would go to Costco, and my mom would be like, you know, we need to go get a bunch of bread. But she didn't want to walk over there, so she'd be like, Aaron, you know, go grab me some bread. And so I'd go, and I'd walk over, and I'd grab bread. But what would happen occasionally is I would go grab the bread, and I'd come back, and my mom wasn't there anymore. Now, I believed my mom wouldn't leave me. I believed my family hadn't abandoned me. But at the same point in time, I was also a little worried because they're not where I can see them anymore. And so I would develop like this really elaborate plan of what would happen if my parents had abandoned me. And I was like, you know, I'll like live off the samples. I'll go get all the samples and I'll eat that for lunch and dinner. And then I was like, you know, they probably kick people out of Costco and that's not good for me. So what I'll do is, this was before I was scared of heights, I'll climb up onto the rafters. And then as they like check the aisles to see if anyone's there, no one will see me. And then when everyone leaves, I'll climb back down and I'll sleep with the clothes. Cause it seems pretty soft, right? And so, obviously, my mom always found me, right? But I believed my mom would find me. But at the same point in time, I was a little worried. And in that worry, I develop an alternate plan for what if my mom doesn't show up. Now, Abram believes that God's gonna give him a son, but at the same point in time, he's a little worried because he hasn't seen that son yet. So he's developed this alternate plan where if God doesn't show up, if you don't do what you said you'd do, I'm gonna give everything to Eliezer of Damascus. And he seems to be a pretty cool guy. He's lived with me for a really long time. You know, this is my alternate plan for if God doesn't show up. And so God responds to that. God goes, no, that's not what we're doing here. I have a son for you. And God reassures him. He lets him know that I'm addressing the problem. Count the number of stars in the sky. That's how many descendants you're going to have of your own issue. And so Abram, for this brief, shining moment, believes God. Right? He had just been doubting God. But for this brief, shining moment, he chooses to believe. And the Bible tells us, or our story tells us, that God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abram puts aside his plans. He puts aside this idea of maybe we're going to give it to Eliezer of Damascus. And he just trusts in God. And God says, I'm going to count that as righteousness. And this moment is so great that Paul talks about this moment thousands of years later. That the author of Hebrew talks about this moment thousands of years later. This brief, shining, but like flickering faith was enough. So then Abram has a new question. Abram's new question is, okay, I understand that God, you're going to hold up your end of the covenant. That's fine. I understand that you're going to hold up your end of the covenant, that you can perform a miracle. But what happens if I'm the one who fails? Because a covenant is two-sided, right? A covenant says, you're going to do some stuff, and I'm going to do some stuff, just like a contract, right? And so Abram starts and he thinks, well, okay, I can do my side. Or, okay, you can do your side, but can I do mine? Right? The covenant gets condensed as God continues working with the people of Israel, and I think it gets its most condensed form in the book of Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, where God speaks to the people of Israel, and he says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. That's the most condensed we can make it. And Abram seems to understand that even now. And he goes, okay, I understand how you can be my God, but can I be yours? Because he remembers that he already had spoken with God about the covenant, and he immediately said, go ahead and take my wife. Right? He understands that every time he gets this, he breaks it. And he goes, okay, we're still in trouble here. And so Abram's given a task that sounds really weird to us in 2019 in the United States of America. Right? He says, God, how will I know? And God says, I want you to go grab a cow and a sheep and a goat and two birds while you're at it. And while that sounds super weird to us, it makes perfect sense to Abram. We know because he already knows what he's supposed to do with them. He goes and he grabs these three-year-old animals and he cuts them in half, splits them right down the middle, and then he folds them so that there's a pathway where all the blood is and the animals are on either side. And the reason why he does this is because back then, if you wanted to make a treaty, if you wanted to sign a contract, and it was a big deal, you wouldn't just write your name on a sheet of paper. I mean, who cares about a sheet of paper? What you instead would do is you would take animals and you would cut them in half. And you would fold them like this. And then whoever is the least powerful in the contract, or if they're of equal power, both of them, would walk through the middle of this aisle of blood that you've created. And what you were saying as you walked through this aisle of blood is, if I don't keep my end of this bargain, let what has happened to these animals happen to me. Let me be split apart. Let me be broken. You can see how they would take contracts really seriously. How they would take covenants really seriously when you're smelling the blood, when your feet are literally in it. That's what happens to contracts at this time. This is how covenants are written. And so Abram understands immediately what's going to happen. He gets the animals, he breaks it apart. But in the covenant that he's making with God, who is the lesser person? Abram, obviously. So Abram understands, oh, my part of this bargain is for me to walk through and say, if I don't carry out my end of this bargain, let me be broken. This makes the problem worse. Abram was already nervous that he couldn't carry out his side. And God has apparently decided to raise the stakes rather than lower them. So Abram becomes frozen in fear and terror. And the darkness begins to just like press on him. Because Abram understands at a deep level that he cannot keep his side. He's already failed to keep his side before. What's going to make this any better moving forward? And what happens for a person steeped in this culture is insane. Because as Abram is frozen in terror, unable to move, unable to even really enter into his side of this covenant, God shows up and he takes Abram's place. God, in the smoking firepot and flaming torch, walks through the middle of this aisle of blood. And what God is saying there, firstly, amazingly, is let me, the almighty, omnipotent, all-knowing, eternal God, be broken if I don't keep my end of the bargain with you. But what's more crazy is because he's taking Abram's place, he's saying, let me, the eternal, all-powerful God, be broken if you don't keep your end of the bargain. And that is insane. Because, turns out, God knew this, Abram wouldn't keep his end of the bargain. And Isaac doesn't keep his end of the bargain. And Jacob doesn't. And Jacob's children, nope. Go on to David, nope. Solomon starts out really well, can't do it. The prophets don't do it. And so what happens? What are we literally here for, right? What happens is God in Jesus Christ comes down as a response to us not being able to keep our side of the bargain. He comes down and he says, let me be pierced and crushed and beaten and whipped. Let me walk through anguish unto death. Because you and I couldn't keep our side of the covenant. And he cares that deeply that we stay in relationship with him. That we stay in a covenant with him. That he says, let me be broken. Because you couldn't keep your side. We know that we wouldn't keep the covenant. And in fact, we didn't. None of us did. Right? All of us have sinned. All of us have broken it. And so God chose to bear the cost of the covenant on his side. And what's amazing is Abram doesn't do anything to contribute. And we didn't do anything to contribute. As we were broken and still, as we were frozen in the midst of where we were, as Abram is frozen, laying there, God says, let me carry it. Jesus died on the cross for us without our contribution. And so our only response, right? The only thing we can do back is to praise God and to thank him and to just sit in gratitude to him. And so I want to provide a little bit of space for us to do that. I'm going to give us about 3 minutes just to pray and to thank God for what he did on the cross. To thank God that as he sought a covenant relationship with us, and we said, God, I can't do my side of that bargain. God said, that's okay. I'll do your side too. Because that's what he did on the cross. So you could pray silently if you want. If you like writing prayers on the back of your notes, there's a space for you to be able to write. But let's just take some moments to pray and to thank God.
Lord, we are so blessed that in the midst of our brokenness and the corruption that we've introduced into our world, you saw us and loved us. And you paid the penalty for us. And we are privileged to be able to be in a relationship with you. We are privileged to be able to speak with you. I thank you that you hear my prayers right now. I thank you that you hear everyone in this sanctuary's prayers. That you listen and hear and respond. Lord, we sit and stand in awe of the work that you did on the cross. And we respond. We respond with thanksgiving. And we give you our lives continuously, every day. Lord, we thank you for the guidance of how to live out our lives on a day-by-day basis, Lord. And we thank you for the forgiveness that you continuously extend to us when we miss the mark, when we don't live up to the people that we know we should be. We thank you that you love us anyway, and for the forgiveness that you continuously show. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, so you see, those who believe are the descendants of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the Gentiles shall be blessed in you. For this reason, those who believe, which is you and I, are blessed with Abraham, who believed. Amen.